Now, tonight we're doing Psalm 42 and 43 because I do believe, as most of the scholars and teachers believe, that these two psalms went together and that somebody, for some reason, put a chapter break in between them. And it was really just one song. And you'll see why I believe that as we go. But as you look at... what's wrong with you, Chucky? You know, don't answer. You answer me later. We're beginning book two of the Psalms. I don't know if many of you know this. Maybe you do know this. The book of Psalms is really broken up into five different books. And Psalms 1 through 41 are primarily, but not specific, not completely, but songs of worship by David, King David. And then Psalms 42 through 72 are the second book, and which we start tonight, which is mostly of national interest, speaking of Israel and God's support of Israel and prayers for Israel and such. But again, it's not completely that way. As we're going to see, this is a very personal psalm that we start off with. And these psalms are mostly written by David and the sons of Korah. And in fact, Psalm 42 and 43 are written by the sons of Korah. And then there's the third book is Psalm 73 through 89. And the fourth book is 90 through 106. And the fifth book is 107 through 150. And so, anyway, so now we begin book two. This being written by the sons of Korah, who are the sons of Korah? Well, there are a couple of different Korahs in the scriptures, but the ones that many believe these people are were actual descendants of the Korah we met in Numbers chapter 16, who rebelled against Moses and against God, and God busted Korah and his friends, and a lot of people died that day. 250 of the sons of Korah, his family, Abiram, his family. And anyway, I think that if these are indeed the sons, descendants of that Korah, who was, again, rebellious and divisive, it's good to know that the Lord can redeem all of that. And so these sons of Korah were musicians, obviously, and through the generations passed down this ability to write, songs, and as the Lord gives them that ability. Now this song, by the way, Psalms 42 and 43, it would be something that it's written the way I would write. It's the way most American writers write. It's like a verse and a chorus, a verse and a chorus, and a verse and a chorus. And we see the chorus in this song as, the first time we see the chorus is verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Then we see it again in verse 11, and we see it again in verse 5 of chapter 43. And so it's like, you know, here are the thoughts, and then boom, there's the chorus. And so that is the point of the entire psalm, which we will call it, again, one psalm. 42 and 43. This is a song about depression, really. What to do about depression. Depression is a weird thing, and I want to, you know, we talked about it briefly this morning, but as you know, depression makes us self-centered, and self-centeredness makes us depressed. And if you ever wake up in the morning for no reason at all and you're depressed, then what is amazing to me is that you have these feelings and these thoughts, and then you start thinking about yourself even more, and it just feeds it, and you get darker and darker and heavier and heavier. A lot of times we're afraid to admit that we get depressed because, you know, we're saved. God saved us. We're supposed to be full of joy and peace. And and we should just be shining like little, you know, fireflies all over the, and just being the happiest little critters you've ever seen. But I remember it was probably 3 months into my walk with the Lord, 4 months, whatever, 4 or 5 months into my walk with the Lord. And then I woke up one day not very happy. And it scared me. I thought, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know, is Jesus gone? Has the Lord left me? What am I supposed to do with this depression? And I have found that many people in the church today who are depressed will either never let anybody know, never say a word. Well, and I don't blame you, because there are those people in the church who will pound you over the head with the scriptures and tell you that you have no business being depressed. And so I know that that's one reason you don't tell anybody. But the other reason, did I say there were two reasons? I had it in my head, and it's not there anymore. I just keep looking at these cartoon characters on my... I'll get it. We don't want to tell anybody in the church because we're just... because we think there is something wrong with us. Not that we're afraid that we're going to get beat up by somebody in the church for it, which we do, we will. There's always some knucklehead in the church that doesn't allow you to be a person. But the other part is that you may truly believe that now that you're Christian, being depressed really is a sin, and you don't know, you know, what to do with it, and so you just keep it low. And those of you who have never dealt with depression, it's all so simple. I had a buddy of mine who was pastoring a church for a while. It was just a little church, and then it didn't, and then it wasn't a church anymore after some time. But one of the problems he had is that there were a couple of people there that were just really struggling with depression and anxiety, and he had never even heard of such things in his life or in his family or anything, and he just said. And he just would like shake his head at them, say, "Well, trust the Lord." Stupid, but that was his attitude toward it. It's like it's so logical. Like, just stop it. Well, for depressed people, it's not that simple, because depression isn't necessarily something you choose. It's just there. It just shows up. Sometimes there's a reason it shows up, because maybe something really sad or rotten has happened. That is natural depression. That makes sense. And I think that the psalmist here has a little bit of that natural depression. And we'll get into this in a second as why. But then there's that unnatural depression. Like I said, you just wake up. And you're like, why do I want to stay in bed all day? Why am I afraid to see people? I know if I see people, they're going to look at me and know something's wrong with me. I know they know everything about me. You know, and oh, it is amazing some of the thoughts that come out of the depressed mind. So what do you do with this? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it's not a sin to be depressed. Because I believe it is just something that can come over you for almost no reason at all. Heck, maybe it's your diet that made you depressed. I had a good diet Saturday night. I had cheesecake and had German chocolate cake. And I had all kinds of different cakes and sweet things because it was my happy birthday. And so my daughters all brought me cakes. So I definitely wasn't depressed because of my diet. Charles Spurgeon, famous English preacher, led more people to the Lord than you'll ever know. He was a depressed man. His sermons are more powerful than anything that you and I have ever heard. God used that man. God had his hand on that man, and he was depressed out of his mind. And then he would stand up on a Sunday morning, preach the word of God with conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then feel that dreadful heaviness afterwards. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, did a lot of crying. You could say his depression was put, because of the condition of Judah, the condition of Jerusalem, the Babylonians encircling the city, and all of the, such things, and nobody listening to him. Sure, that'll depress you. But as many of the prophets, they had a burden on their heart, a heaviness that I believe God put on their hearts. Because as they look out over God's people who are not walking with God, it broke their hearts and made them depressed. A very good friend of mine who recently had to retire from being a pastor dealt with that type of depression, where he just had a heaviness and a broken heart for people so bad that he would just cry and cry. And maybe it was God himself that put that heaviness on him. King David, you see the Psalms, we read through many of them, and we're going to look at some more, but there's David crying. There's David wondering where God is, and just as the sons of Korah are going to do here. The prophet Elijah, who after the greatest victory in 1 Kings chapter 18 over the prophets of Baal, when God proved himself to be God, and God proved Elijah to be his prophet, everything was great. But the next thing, we see Elijah running away and scared because Jezebel threatened to kill him. And then he went in a cave and he sat in that cave. And when God said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Elijah, well, he kind of argued with God. He said, "I'm the only guy that walks with you. Nobody else does." He was scared. He was depressed. And he sat alone in a cave. Isn't it for you depressed people? Don't raise your hands. Isn't it such a... It's such a lure to you to just want to go into a cave by yourself and sit there. And you do. You want to just go sit in a room by yourself, let nobody bug you for the rest of your life, you would say. Let them feed me pizza and pancakes. You just slip it under the door. And tortillas. Anything that'll slip under the door. But you say, well, how could these guys be depressed and used by God? And that's why I do want to say this. We think that the answer to our depression means we got to get out of it. I'm depressed. It needs to go away. And as a result of this feeling like it needs to go away, we get more of a self-focus and it gets darker and heavier. It's like when you have an itch. You have an itch and you start to scratch it. It makes it worse. And so as we're trying to, I can't be depressed anymore. I don't like being depressed. I don't like being depressed because I want to feel better because I... Well, here we go. Are you ready? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. You know, we're all thirsty for something. This whole world's thirsty for something. And the psalmist knows what will satisfy. The psalmist knows in all of his depression, in all of this emptiness. He knows the very thing that will fill him. So often, we don't know what's going to fill us, and we'll go back to those old familiar wells that can't hold water, and we'll go to those wells that could never hold water in the first place, and we'll try them again because we're thirsty. The world thirsts after, well, as we talked about this morning, the world thirsts after just the things of the world. And whenever, you know, you and I are feeling lousy, you know, I'll tell you, if you're feeling lousy, it feels pretty good to, you know, like buy a guitar or something, you know. But then what happens is then it's over. As the woman at the well in John chapter 4, as she went to that well to draw water, Jesus said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But I want to give you living water. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In John chapter 7, when Jesus says, that last day of the great feast of tabernacles, he stood on the steps of the temple, and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so, we know that this thirst, while we think it may be for something else, you might have a thirst for money. You might have a thirst for a relationship. You may have a thirst for a car. I don't know, whatever it is. You may have a thirst for popularity or position. But the real answer is the Lord. And everything else that you and I drink, it's like drinking salt water. It's like drinking ocean water. You know, you're out there in that water and you drink it, and it somehow makes you even more thirsty because of the salt content. And so there you are, thirsting and hungering for things of the world, and you're just trying anything to feel different. And so you're reaching for this, reaching for that, reaching for this, reaching for that, and you're just still there. But the psalmist is in great shape because he knows, though this time he's feeling dry, and he looks at the deer and the way the deer is rushing to find that water brook. He says, This is me. I am thirsty. And as I'm feeling dry, and as I'm feeling horrible even, I know that my soul is thirsting for God, and that is my problem. God said to Israel on a couple of occasions, a few occasions, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And the psalmist sees his own soul panting and thirsting for the Lord. Now, it's not just water, too. It's not just a pool of water that the deer goes for, but the water brooks. It's where water is clean and fresh and moving, that living water. And you say living water to a Jew, living water meant moving water. And so it was good water. And you and I, when we are thirsting, let us not be thirsting for some still water somewhere, some pond of water that has been there for a while. In other words, let's not go back to an old experience and try to live from that, because God wants you and I to have new experience. And I'm not talking like experience, like weird experience, but new times with Him, new fresh times with Him, just like is in any marriage. As you grow in a relationship, you need new and fresh times together. And we need those new and fresh times with the Lord. And sometimes we're going, we don't have any times with the Lord. God, I don't know where I am. I don't know what's happening to me. This dryness, I don't know, but I do know that I need you and I need the new stuff. You may be depressed, but if you know what you need in that depression, even if you remain depressed, boy, that's a wonderful thing just to know what you need. In verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, Israel, of course, since the time God delivered them out of Egypt, he gave them the tabernacle and a place where they would come to worship him. When they went into the promised land, then it would be in Jerusalem where the temple was built. And it was there that they were required to go 3 times a year to fellowship with God from wherever they were. And we get the idea, and as we keep reading, you'll see why even more, why I believe this, but get this idea that he seems to be kept from traveling to Jerusalem. And in that time, I mean, that is how you met with God. You couldn't meet with God on your own terms anywhere else. You had to go to Jerusalem. And so here is a guy who can't even get there. He's feeling hungry. He's feeling thirsty. He is feeling depressed. Now, you and I can appear before God anytime. We can appear before God anytime we want. But even so, sometimes God seems distant, doesn't he? It's like, Lord, I know you live in my heart. But where are you? Boy. It was an experience I had. Oh, let's see, how old is Amy? 22? 20, I don't even know how old Amy is. So it was about 22 years ago. If Amy's 22. When the Lord was about ready to put us through that school of trust. And I was flipping out, praying. I remember a song that Dwayne Clark had just written. Dwayne and I used to share songs with each other, and we just react the same way to each other. It's like, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, he wrote this new song, and he sang it for me. I listened to it, and I was like, yeah, no, that's a good song. You got anything to eat? And he would do the same to me. I mean, yes, Dwayne, it's a good song. I mean, if anybody else wrote that, I'd say, wow, that's miraculous. But it's, you know, you write good songs. And so, yeah, it's a good song. Okay, and I'm hungry. So can we eat something? But it was about a week or two after I had heard that song for the first time, and I was just praying and feeling sorry for myself and wondering where God was because I needed him really bad. And the words to that song is, Lord, I know you dwell within my heart. Just like you said you would. And, you know, I remember singing that and just falling apart. Because, Lord, do you or do you not dwell in my heart? The answer is, yes, he does. But where are you, Lord? Why are you so quiet? Why am I not hearing you? You know, and this is tough too because we can start talking about feelings. We can start talking about, well, I don't feel his presence. You don't have to feel his presence for him to be there. And I don't want us to get into this thing about feeling when certainly we do get feelings sometimes. The Lord will give us this experience of his presence and feeling that. But I don't want us to run there thinking that if we're not having a feeling, somehow God is gone. But what I'm talking about is just maybe a heart that is just maybe not even interested in God, but yet still crying out for him. Like, God, I'm dry.
My head's everywhere else. My heart's everywhere else. But I know, verse 1, I know that I'm thirsting for you. But we so often, as that time that we were driving through Indio in the middle of summer, and Bridget was just about dying from heat exhaustion. She had lost her mind. Seriously, she was losing her mind. I go, oh no, we got trouble. And we stopped at McDonald's in Indio. I got a bunch of ice and water, and I gave her some water and the ice. I said, put your hands in this ice, drink this water. And she said, no. She had come to a point where she just, though that was the only answer, it didn't look good to her at all. And I think that even we as Christians, when God is the only answer, sometimes he just won't even look good at all. But he's our only answer. And you wish that God would do to us what I did to Bridget. Stick your hands in there! Just open your mouth! No, no, no! And then, you know, 5 minutes later, oh, thanks for saving my life. Where am I going? Okay. We can appear before God any time, but even so, sometimes he just feels distant or asleep on the boat, you know. And we can't figure it out. And so the complaint goes on. My tears have been my food day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Oh, there's some they's here. And there you are in all your depression, in all of your trouble. Nothing's going right with you. Everything's falling apart. And you got your unbelieving friends and you told them all about God, didn't you? And now they're saying, oh yeah, where's your God? So you add to the depression the mocking. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And so this is why we know that there, he, for some reason, could not go. And he remembers better days, as you and I at times remember better days. Walking with the Lord, you young Christians, you don't, you know, maybe you haven't experienced that yet. But as you look back over your walk with the Lord, it's like the seasons, you know. There are times when that tree is dry and even looks dead. But understand in those seasons that the roots are growing deeper, that the fruit will be better. But you just go through these seasons. And you remember, gosh, I used to have fruit. There's great God things happening all around me. And now, I got my head everywhere else. But I know the answer is, Lord, I need you. And then the chorus of the song, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here he resorts to talking to himself. I know that none of you ever talk to yourselves. But I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Just, you know, it's just personally, and I see the psalmist here talking to himself. It's okay. So if you feel like talking to yourself, feel free. And I think all of us at one time or another have just looked at ourselves and said, what is wrong with you? Right. Snap out of it. Right? I know. It's like,
Why are you so? Those are conversations I have with myself. You know, why are you so weird? Man. And there it is. The soul cast down within me, where your very insides can't even get up off the deck. They're just there. You don't know what to do. Saying, what is wrong with you? Why are you like this? But then, in his talking to himself, and let us do this as we speak to ourselves, then tell ourselves something smart. Okay? Since you're talking to yourself, you may as well give yourself advice. I mean, goodness, what type of advice would you give your friend going through this stuff? You would say, hope in God. Put your hope in the Lord. And here is where it really is tough for people to understand, but I've learned this over the course of 26 years. Hope in God. Not hope that God will do this for you. I'm not saying that God won't do this for you, whatever the this may be. But we have our own little saviors. We hope for a different situation. This is going to be my salvation. Ooh, I'll go to God and get that for myself. I will go to God and I will hope that he gives me what I believe is going to fix my situation. And for just about every depressed person I've ever met, this hope in God means hope and believe that God is going to take this depression from me and it's going to lift. Back to, you're going to just get more depressed. Why? Because you are trying to stop some sort of thought process. You're trying to stop some sort of behavior. You're trying to stop something. And by trying to stop it, you keep thinking about it. And somehow, some way, and this is where the devil gets us, we think that our entire Christian existence means getting out of our depressed state. What a trap. No, our entire Christian existence is about denying self and serving God, depressed or not. Depressed or not. You guys know. You know I'm not a real cosmic guy. And I don't want to ever encourage people to go trying to seek hearing from the Lord aside from the Word of God. This is how we hear from the Lord. We read this and he speaks to us this way. But the Lord does speak to us through his Holy Spirit in situations and in prayer. And there have been like three times in my 26 years of walking with the Lord, like three times where the Lord specifically said words to me. Well, how do you know it was God? Well, because it matched his word and I didn't like what he said. That's how you know it's God, okay? I don't know if I've ever told, maybe I have. I don't know. I tell this story everywhere I go. I was very depressed one Sunday morning. We were meeting at Dana Gray in those days, the cafeteria there at Dana Gray. And I, that's depressing enough, isn't it? Meeting at Dana Gray. And, excuse me. So, woke up. No reason, but just a dark cloud over me. I said, oh, great. I've got to go teach about God. I got to go teach about the joy of the Lord. I got to go teach about the peace of the Lord. I've got to go teach all this stuff. And then you start getting these thoughts like, oh, I'm just going to be hypocritical and all that nonsense. Because we're this a spiritual battle where we have an enemy that doesn't want you to talk about Jesus any way he can try to get you to stop talking about Jesus. So I knew I just had to come and do what I had to do. When I'm depressed, I begin to teach. And as I teach, the depression lifts. It goes away. And then I walk away from the pulpit, and it rests on me again. No, this isn't every Sunday. I'm talking about once a year, okay? All right, so don't go thinking, our pastor needs a lot of help. You know, well, you go back, you know, back to Spurgeon, you know. But anyway, and so I got in the pulpit and I started to teach, and I kept waiting for it to lift, and it wouldn't. Now I'm teaching, I'm trying to stick to the notes, I'm just teaching, and you wouldn't believe how dark and depressed I was and how it wouldn't go away. And I'm talking to God the whole time I'm teaching. I'm talking to the people here and talking to God here going, come on, you're not doing your part here. And it remained on me the whole study. And you know, I'm not a big altar call guy, but that morning, it's just the way the study went. And I put it in my notes the night before, do an altar call. Offer salvation and you know, invite people to come forward who want to give their lives to Jesus. 5 people came forward that morning. You want to know how depressed I was? I didn't care. And there they are, standing there. And I'm going, oh, great. And I prayed with them. Oh, and they're crying, oh, you know, God did something to them. I don't remember the study at all. I don't remember anything about it. All I remember is I was just so mad at God. And I finally got out of there. As I'm walking to my car, opening the door, I said out loud, I was the only guy out there in the parking lot, I said, what was that? And God spoke to me. He said, I don't need you to be sane. I need you to be surrendered. Whatever shape we're in today, that is the shape that God will use to his glory. If anybody who is willing to just go ahead and be obedient, no matter how they feel. It was at that moment I realized, oh my goodness, I may never be done with depression my whole life. I was talking to a lady, you know, shortly after all that happened. I didn't tell anybody that until like years later, but talking to a lady who, you know, going through depression. We kept going through Philippians chapter 4 over and over again, you know. We kept going through it over and over and over and over. And she says, I'm trying to, and I just feel horrible. You know, and about 6 weeks goes by, and then finally I just said, can I ask you a question? Well, sure. What if it's not God's will that he lifts the depression? Now what are you going to do? Well, I didn't make a very good friend that day. Because, again, most of us believe that that shouldn't even be a part of us. And if it's there, that God should remove it. But if you do have depression, let me tell you this. Look at the sons of Korah. Where'd they go with it? They went to the Lord. As Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 had that thorn in his flesh, it kept him on his face before God. And whatever it is in your life, whoever, whatever it is, if it keeps you on your face before God, it's a good thing.
And so when we say, what's wrong with you in the mirror? Come on, get over yourself. Hope in God. Make sure the hope is in God and not hope that God is going to remove this. Hope that God's going to send the money. Hope that God's going to get me a girlfriend. Hope that God's going to, you know, look at all these silly little things that we think are going to be the answer. No, God is the answer. And if we're going to have a heaviness, a burden, like the prophets, if we're going to have that, well, then so be it. God is going to use it to his glory. And in that affliction, we will cling to him. We will be tight with him. And in all our weakness, it is then that we will be strong. For I shall yet praise him. It's sad the days when we don't want to praise him, but we will. I will praise you, Lord. The help of his countenance, his face looking upon us. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. I don't know. First of all, the confession, you know, okay, I've already confessed to myself in the mirror, you know, what's wrong with you? Look, why are you so crazy? And then I went to God with it. Hey, my soul is cast down within me. Tell God who you are. Tell God who you are. Don't be afraid. Again, people think they're not supposed to be depressed or anxious or something. And so they won't even tell God because they'll try to hide it from God. That'll work. Just go ahead and tell him who you are. And then the determination to remember God from his far away perch. He's in the land of Jordan. That's where he is. From the heights of Hermon, he is to the northeast of where Jerusalem is. He's far away. He can't. And from this place of my life where I can't seem to reach you, I'm going to remember you. And what a wonderful thing, as wherever God finds you, you may be in a depression or you may be in the middle of sin. And there you are, rolling around in it. And from that moment, you're thinking, I'm thirsting for God. That's my problem. I am going to remember you right now, God, from right where I am. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's okay to remember him there. A lot of times people think, well, I can't really talk to him from here. I'll wait until I, you know, feel like I'm doing a little better. Then he and I can talk. No, talk to him there, right there. We're going too long, but don't worry, we're almost done. Really, believe it or not. Quiet. Over there, you guys are mean. You're mean to me. Where am I? Over 7. Am I in verse 7? Thank you. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Strange verse. Deep calls unto deep. What does that mean? It's like a wave after wave of sorrow. As Adam Clark puts it, one wave of sorrow rolls over me, impelled by another. Or as Horatio Spafford would write in the song that he wrote after losing his daughters, as he looked at the water and he saw the waves, he says, it's sorrow like sea billows roll. Wave after wave of sorrow. And here the psalmist is not only describing it as deep calls unto deep, the noise of your waterfalls. He is crediting God for the sorrow. Why is he crediting? Why? Why is he now blaming God for this? Well, maybe, if you've ever thought your way around this, you with a lot of hamsters in your head, this is God's fault. Why? Because he can intervene and he hasn't. Can't God intervene? He stands by and watches me suffer like this. It's his fault.
I mean, come on. If he can help me and then he doesn't help me, that means he's in on it. These are thoughts that people have. And I want to say, well, yes and no. Living in this cursed world, or just being the sinners we are, we will suffer. And many times it is not at the hand of God. It's just at the hand of living in a cursed world. However, will God stand by sometimes and let it happen? Absolutely. Why? Because he's working his glory in us. And so for all of our affliction, whether it came from the devil or where it came from, you know, maybe you're just a bad driver, clunk, you know. God stands by and he's going to use it to his glory. And so, no, he didn't cause it, but yes, he's going to use it. And so maybe those wave after wave, the sorrow of the sea billows, maybe that is God. But don't blame God. How do you do this to me? Stop it. Almost like a child who gets spanked. No. A child who gets spanked and says, "That's you being mean to me." Right? Just go in your room and be quiet before I hit you again. little guy I knew years and years ago, before my kids, before Amy was even, she was like a little baby, but he's a 5-year-old kid. He was the worst kid you ever met in the world. You know what he would do? He would throw something at his dad. Just throw something. Wham! And then turn around and run. And he's 5. He thinks it's funny. But as he's running, he's not looking where he's running. He's running top speed, looking back behind him, laughing. 5-year-olds' heads are about right where tables go. Wham! Boom! On the ground. And he blames his dad. Oh. So, you know, sometimes I think we're that little boy. You know, how dare we blame God for some of the things we get, the pain in our lives? How dare we? But then the hope, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He knows he's going to depend upon God's kindness. He knows that God is filled with loving kindness, compassion, and mercy, and even by his Holy Spirit to lead and guide the prayers. To think positively about these things is a very good idea, and it is true, because even in your darkest depression, one thing is for sure, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He will give relief. But when? I don't know. That's the issue with us, isn't it? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And so, like a summary of everything he's dealing with, God has forgotten him, even though he knows that God is the rock, he is stable. But why? Why am I going through this? As we see that there is an enemy involved in this. And again, sometimes this depression that you might have might be for a very good reason. I mean, there's something going on in your life that's causing depression. You like lose a loved one. And then just, you know, saying, I'm just so depressed. Well, I think you'd be a little weird if you weren't somewhat depressed after losing a loved one. And so here, you know, we've got the enemies there and the mocking, where is your God? And you are saying, I don't know. I don't know, God, where are you? And then talking to myself again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. And I just keep going. chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. To vindicate means that, you know, God, judge this situation and find me innocent. You know, if you shine your light on this, you're going to find that I'm the innocent one, and you can get me out of this fix that these people have put me in. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so he says, God, I know who you are, but why aren't you here? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And here is the key. He begs God to send out light and truth. He desires to be led by light and truth. He knows that the only way to God's holy hill and to his glorious presence is his light and his truth. And as you and I approach the Lord in all our depression, and sometimes maybe we're afraid to approach the Lord in all our depression because he might tell us something about us that might depress us further. He shines light on me. He shines light in me. I'm saying, Lord, I am struggling. And he goes, oh, come here, you know, and just like the dentist, you go in the dentist, he puts you on that, you know, that recliner of doom, and he puts the light there, and he shines it in there so he can see real clearly. He can see anything in your teeth that you never dreamed of. And so when we approach God, sometimes it may be just as painful as going to the dentist. Your tooth hurts. You know you got to go to the dentist. And he's making it hurt before he's making it better. And there we are before God. He said, oh God, I'm suffering. He goes, well, let's take a look. No, don't look. He shines the light. And there it is. Because of that light, you see the truth. You see that while there is an enemy out there, there's also a little enemy on the inside. A part of you that is just not really interested in God at all. And if we want to go to God's holy hill, we must be led there by his light and his truth. The truth about him, the truth about me. And that's why sometimes we just don't want too much light. We don't want too much truth. We just want to feel better. But light and truth are the only places you and I are going to find God again. That's his terms, not mine, not yours. His terms. And finally, one last chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So we hope in God. Hope in his righteousness. Hope in him. And we may hope that he lifts the darkness of depression, and maybe he will, but sometimes he doesn't. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And as we hope in God, let's just go ahead and be obedient no matter how we feel today. And this is where God is going to blow your mind. No matter how unspiritual you may feel today, no matter how depressed you feel today, no matter how scattered, I have confession to all of you. It's been about 3 weeks. Scattered. Oh, no, I'm not depressed. I'm scattered. It is woo, 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 woo. It's all in there. And the Lord and I have done a lot of talking. And I keep asking him, can you just go ahead and understand me, Lord, that I'm just like scattered? Because you start feeling like, wow, you know, I used to have it a little more together than this. You ever felt like that? It's like, I felt like, wasn't I a better Christian 2 months ago than I am now? What's going on? I am so glad for God's commitment to us. I am so glad that He is a rock. I'm so glad that though we might accuse Him of forgetting us, He doesn't forget. And then in all our depression, He might use that depression. He might lift that depression. Who knows what He's going to do with it? But our hope is not in anything like lifting depression or not depression or having depression or not. Our hope is in God and in Him alone. You keep your eyes up, you keep them forward, and you keep walking. Father, thank You for Your word, and I pray that You would help us in the dry times to know that You are there, and for the things that we, you know, when we're thirsty, maybe our flesh starts to thirst, but Lord, it is our spirit. We so desperately need You. Help us to know. Help us to receive from You, even tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.